Would you open your Bibles, please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5 today, or turn on your device or however else you might get this. If you didn't bring your Bible or whatever you want to use, the Pew Bible, you'll find the text written on pages 734 and 35. It's good to have the opportunity to share with you this morning while our pastor's away on vacation. And some weeks ago when he asked me would I be available and we worked this out, I, of course, began to pray, Lord, what would you have me to bring a message on? And as I began to think about that, the Lord laid on my heart this passage of Scripture from Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for what we've already experienced in this worship hour today, for the songs that we've heard, dear Lord, and the testimonies that we've heard, prayers, and our opportunity to bring forth your tithes and offerings unto you as an act of worship. I pray now, dear Lord, in the minutes that are remaining, that you would just take this time and use us as we look into your word. Use me, dear Father, as I share this passage of Scripture and what you've laid upon my heart. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. There's a TV series that my wife and I enjoy watching from time to time, and she DVRs it so we can kind of watch it when it's convenient. It's called Story Trek. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this TV series, depending on what system you get your TV through. But on Story Trek, there is a team of three people that go out into communities, and this one guy will go up on here and knock on a door, and he is representing a TV station. And he has with him a person who has the camera and another person who has a microphone that's on a long boom type thing. And he'll knock on the door and he will say something like, we would like to hear your story. We'd like to hear your story. And we are enthralled by the simplicity of how he does this. And yet, the wonderful stories that just come out of these people's lives. I mean, they're not movie stars. They're not anybody special. It'd be just like somebody doing that here in the city of Walhalla. And I thought about that, and I thought about the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at here shortly. And I began to think about the fact that, you know, we're in the midst of an emphasis on spiritual renewal within our church family. And we hope that as this gets cranked up and gets going and moving on, that this will culminate in a celebration the second weekend in October, I believe it is. But we need to be reminded again and again and again that we'll not have spiritual renewal within the local family of God until we have spiritual renewal within our own hearts, individually. And within our families together. Because the church family is made up of families. And so in reading Mark's Gospel, there's an account there in Mark's Gospel chapter 5 where Jesus is bringing help and healing and hope to a man in a hopeless situation. And when he does this, this person becomes a new person. Much like the scripture we see on that video that was just shown. And it started me to thinking, and I began to think about this, because Jesus tells him to go and report what he has done. And I want to focus on that next verse of scripture there, please. Because when you go toward the end of this passage, I'm going to read more, by the way. But Jesus says in verse 19 of chapter 5, he says, I want you to go to your people, and I want you to report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And it says here, and he went away, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things that Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Now, when you read the first 18 verses of chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark. We focus often on Jesus' encounter with this man who was demon-possessed. He's been called the Gerasene demoniac, which basically means he was demon-possessed. And we look at those details, and we will here in just a minute. But if we're not careful, sometimes we stop when it just says that Jesus healed him. But Jesus did more than that, folks. Because Jesus said, I want you to go home and I want you to tell people what I have done in your life. And so as I begin to think about that, I begin to say, Jesus, what have you really done for me? What have you really done for me? And I'm not talking here about prosperity gospel, you know, how, you know, did you give me a nice automobile? Did you give me a nice house? And all of that, as some people will say on television, you know, that if you don't have these things, you know, you aren't walking with Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about really, Jesus, what have you done for me? And so as I begin to think about that, I begin to make a list of things. And then I want to ask you that question today. What has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus done for you? That's not a rhetorical question. I really want you to answer this yourself. As a matter of fact, find somewhere in the bulletin there a blank piece of paper, not one that you've got to turn in to Lauren or Brandon, but find a blank piece of paper, and I want you to write down there what Jesus has done for you. And I'll help you with that in just a moment. Because when you look at this life here, when Jesus encountered this man, Jesus helped the man, he healed the man, he brought the man hope and all of these things, and then he said, I want you to go home, and I want you to tell somebody what I've done for you. Now, this was about the second year of Jesus' ministry. Jesus had been ministering in Galilee most of his time, Capernaum and all in that area. And then he gets in a boat and goes across the Sea of Galilee, and it is in that time frame when, of course, the storm comes up. And you know what happened, and he calms the storm, and they make it to the other side. And now we see him on the eastern side of Galilee, and he comes to this little town here on the eastern side of Galilee. The group arrived in the country of the Gerasenes on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So put yourself in this man's position. Put yourself in this position when this man is asked to tell someone what happened to him at that time. So the first thing he would go home and say, I'm sure, is, let me tell you how Jesus helped me. Let me tell you how Jesus helped me. And so we look at the man himself there, and it says, and there came the other side of, they came, that's Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tomb with an unclean spirit met him. And he had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound by shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles had been broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Now, are you getting the picture about this man? It says here, constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs in the mountains, and he was gashing himself with stones. Now that was the man's situation. The man had been living in a graveyard. He was shunned by polite society, and he was feared by civilized people. The man had an unclean spirit. Luke writes, he had demons inside of him. The man was out of control physically, and he could not be restrained. We know that when police arrest someone, they often put them in restraints. But those of you who have not had the experience of going to a mental hospital and visiting someone, or a an emergency room, and I know we have medical people in our congregation. And when you have had to see somebody restrained because they are totally out of control, it's a pitiful sight. I did part of my chaplaincy work in a mental hospital, and I had to see those scenes sometimes. It's a pitiful thing. But that was the existence of this man. He existed this way. They tried to restrain him, and yet he would just break those chains. He would break them. And then it said that he would take sharp stones and he would cut himself. The word there, the old verb there, means to cut down, to cut up, to gash, to hack to pieces. And, we know that in society today that there are people, and particularly among some teenagers, that they are called cutters. And they want to torment themselves so much they take objects and cut themselves. It's a pitiful sight. And then he would yell out day and night. Now, last night, my wife and I were trying to go to sleep, trying to get a good night's sleep for Sunday morning, and people were out there still shooting off fireworks. I said, I thought this thing was over. But, you know, it did subside when they ran out of fireworks. But can you imagine anybody living around this graveyard here, and this guy is just screaming all night long and all day long? Historians tell us that this man was in such a pitiful situation that the only food he had to eat was the food that somebody would bring to the graveyard for their dead relatives. Now, we don't do that in America, but there are still countries that do that. There are countries where it is the honorable thing to do for you to bring a dish of food and put it on the gravestone of your loved one. And can you imagine living in the graveyard, yelling out, and all these things going on, and the only food you had to eat was what somebody came and left for their dead relatives? I'm telling you all of this. I want you to get the picture. This man needed help. He needed help. And then the man met Jesus. The man met Jesus. And when Jesus saw the man, apparently Jesus began to call out the demons, because the man, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up to him. He bowed down before him and shouting out with a loud voice, I'm at verse 7, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God?" How in the world did this guy living on the east side of Galilee know about Jesus, who was born on the west side of Galilee, ministering in Galilee? How did he know about Jesus? Probably he may have heard about Jesus, I don't know. But apparently those demons that were inside of him knew the Son of God had come into our presence. They were afraid. And so Jesus said, What is your name? Man said, "My name is Legion." That's an interesting name. You got any kids around here named Legion? Don't name your child Legion. And I'll say a little bit more about this, but this man was so confused, he didn't even know what his name was, but he said, "It's called Legion." Now, in those days, the Roman legions were a formation for the Roman soldiers in that time. And we're told by some that a Roman legion would consist of 4,000 troops. Some say as high as 6,826 men. But he was being tormented by them. That he felt that tormented. A.T. Robinson said he roamed at will like a lion in a jungle. So people today are tormented by demons as well. And they need help, maybe not like this man, but surely those things in which cause them to act unnatural as God's created being. I was reading this morning in Psalm 139 as part of my daily devotion, where the psalmist writes in there, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." It wasn't God's intention for this man to wind up this way. It was not his intention. But the demons had taken possession of this individual to where he had lost all kind of control. And you might say, you're talking about the boogeyman here, or you're building a straw man there. Well, I read not long ago where some psychiatrists are really beginning to believe there is such a thing as demon possession. Well, they didn't have to wait till 2016 to discover that. I mean, just go back and read the gospel. How about just reading the Bible? But the simple fact of the matter is, this man was filled with something that was influencing him to where he just couldn't help himself, and he needed the help of Jesus. And I want to suggest to you today that there are many people like that today in this world. Now, you may or may not agree with these next statements, but I'm going to make them anyway because I got the microphone, okay? I believe very strongly this day that there is a considerable amount of demonic influence through illegal drugs in our society. I mean, if you do all the study that the FBI has done on the amount of drugs that come into America, and I'm just talking about our nation, not the world, And those of you who work in that field, and those of you who work in law enforcement and education, all that, you know this far better than I do. But the amount of the drugs that are coming into our society and the things that it is doing to our society is terrible. It's terrible. People dying of heroin overdose and all of that, and I don't want to give you a drug lecture here, but I personally believe that Satan has set it all out to say, if I can ever destroy God's creation, I can do it through drugs. And I'm going to do it. Unless people stand up and say, no, you're not. Now, that's one example. Another one is, consider the demonic influence of perverted sexuality, pornography, and child exploitation. And here again, I don't need to give you a lecture on this. Many of you who work in education and in law enforcement and other fields, in the medical field, you have seen this so much it makes you sick physically. It makes me sick to think about it. I personally believe that a lot of this comes from demonic forces. Consider the demonic forces of the historical figures like Hitler in World War II who dabbled in the occult. We know that is a historical fact. He saw nothing wrong with murdering millions of people that he felt superior to. Saddam Hussein has done the same thing, and others are still doing it today. Consider the demonic influence of a religion that wants to behead people who don't believe like they do. Can I just say something? It's anti-Christ. Anything that is anti-Christ, to me, is demonic. You may or may not agree with me, but that's okay. Let me go on. Consider the demonic influence that confuses people as to who they are apart from what God created them to be. And it all started back in Sodom and Gomorrah, as recorded in Genesis 19. Now, I'm not going to preach on that chapter. Go and read it yourself, and I want to caution you here, but go and read it yourself. The shooting in Orlando, which now seems like so long ago, considering everything else that's just happened this week. But the FBI investigation, they talked to a man named Mr. Van Horn, age 71. And I got this from our paper. I've got a copy of it right here, so I'm not going to misquote it. And Mr. Van Horn said this about the shooter. I think it is possible that he, the shooter, was trying to deal with his inner demons. I think so. I don't know any other explanation, logical explanation, that would start that kind of thinking inside of a person other than that. There's no doubt that the shooter was dealing with all kinds of emotions, and that would explain, could be explained through demonic forces. Now, a word of caution here. A word of caution here. Not every person dealing with emotional issues is that way. I was reading, as I was preparing my message, one commentary written by Dr. David E. Garland writes this. We may see a mirror of ourselves in this disturbed man. We're talking here about now the man in Mark. not the man in Orlando. We may see a mirror of ourselves in this disturbed man, beaten down by others, divided against ourselves, a civil war raging within, living among the gloomy tombs of life and feeling all alone. Feeling all alone. E. Lowry wrote in his message, or his book called Cries from the Graveyard, he said this. He said, I feel like 6,000 soldiers inside of me. Sometimes they all march left. Sometimes they all march right. Sometimes they are in all directions. I am pulled one way and then another, and there's an army inside of me, and sometimes I think I'm losing the war. You ever feel like that? Oh, I'm going to tell you, I have sometimes in life. Yet in our story, Jesus showed this man compassion. Jesus didn't try to analyze him. He just showed him compassion as you and I should show compassion. However, the thing I like about it was when he went and told the people, let me tell you how Jesus helped me. He told them this whole story. This is what I was. And then Jesus came into my life. And Jesus wasn't willing to let me stay that way. He wasn't willing to let me stay that way. I was delighted to hear the testimonies of those who went to Somersault and the challenge that we have every year. By the way, I miss going to youth camps and children's camps as a pastor because I used to love to go do that. But because the challenge is always where Jesus finds you, he doesn't want you to stay that way. He doesn't want you to stay that way. So everyone caught under those influences are to be loved by Jesus' followers. Just as Jesus loved this man and even though this power had taken control over him, Jesus still loved him. And the man was helped by Jesus. The man was helped by Jesus. So what can you say in your own personal life, and you can write it down, you don't need to show it to anybody else, how has Jesus ever helped you in life? Now you pause there and think about that. May not be through demonic deliverance, I don't know. But how has Jesus really helped you in life? Because the invitation is for every one of us to answer that question. Now the second question is, I can imagine this man going home and saying to them, not only let me tell you how Jesus helped me, but let me tell you how Jesus healed me. Now we're going to get a little deeper here. Let me tell you how Jesus healed me. Because we know that Jesus said to him, come out of the man, I'm at verse 8, you unclean spirit, and he was asking him, what is your name? And he said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out in the country. We'll pause there just a moment at verse 10. This man's need for help came in the form of healing. Now, you may not need healing today. You may be among many where Jesus has come and helped them, and Jesus may have helped them in a financial need. Has Jesus ever helped you in a financial need? I could give you a string of testimonies where he's helped me. Jesus may have helped you in an employment need. Jesus may have helped you in a relationship need or a parenting need or dealing with addictions. I don't know. The list can go on. But this man had a need for a specific type of healing. And Jesus brought him that healing. And at verse 8, Jesus said, I want you to come out of this man. Then down here to verse 11, now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountains. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Now I want to pause here just a moment. Some of you have seen the movie The Exorcist. Some of the kids don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But don't go see that thing. That thing is scary. Don't try that. Don't try to be a hero like that priest was. Only the Son of God can do this stuff. I want you to understand what he's dealing with here. This is just not just a casual walk downtown and you see somebody who's troubled and you stand there and say, come out of them. Because what's in them may come out of them. But you don't know where it's going to go unless you're Jesus. But isn't it interesting? Up to this point, no one could offer this man any healing. They offered him food. Well, they didn't know they were offering him food, but they put some out there and he ate it anyway. Somebody tried to come by to restrain him. But they couldn't help this man. But Jesus came by, and Jesus is not an average person, is he? Think about this for a moment. When God enters into a situation, everything changes. The math will change. It will not be the same. Gravity may become suspended. The sun may stand still. And one small creek stone can kill a mighty giant warrior when placed between the eyes of the forehead by a shepherd's sling. You see, when God gets involved, things are totally different. You see, Jesus was passing by, and that's the total difference in this whole story. Jesus was passing by. We don't know how old this man was. We don't know anything about his background as far as his family that I can find from the Scripture, other than Jesus says, I want you to go home and tell your family what's happened to you. But Jesus identified the healing that was needed. This man needed to have these demonic unclean spirits removed from him for good. And they were capable of re-entering into animals after having left this man, and that's scary. And better tread lightly here, folks, because I'm going to tell you, as I've always said, don't fool around with somebody telling you that they're demon-possessed. You better go get some help and some real serious counsel. Because this is serious stuff. So there is an evil in this world that originates from Satan. I believe that we are human, that in our humanity we are incapable of understanding. I'll get that out. But make no mistake about it, Satan and his demons have one goal in mind, and that is to destroy God's creation, starting with human beings, and then moving into families and homes and marriages, and into churches, and creating all kind of chaos. And wouldn't you say he's doing a pretty good job today? I don't want to give him too much credit, but Satan is loose. If someone wrote a book, Satan is alive and well. Because I think it's time the church understand the seriousness of this. So Jesus identified the healing that was needed, and later Jesus initiated the healing, and the demons didn't want to return to their eternal bliss, through the eternal abyss where they're going to spend eternity. So they requested that they would go into the hogs. Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? They requested that they would go into the hogs, and Jesus said, go. Now, they were under his power. Legion, we already said, was over 6,000. If you take that literally from a Roman legion, it said here they went into 2,000 swine. Well, that's at least 2,000. That's more than I ever want to deal with, I can tell you that. But you know what? They obeyed Jesus. Why? Because he is the Son of God. That's why they obeyed him. Now, and they were under his power. And as you know, when you read the Scripture, if you know that, the men came back and they said they were very upset at Jesus. You don't want to know why? Because this was a tremendous economic loss to somebody in that city. I called a friend of mine who raises hogs in Oconee County, and I said, what's the going rate for hogs these days down at the market? He said, well, a market-ready hog will sell for about $150. So I did a little math, and that comes to $300,000. That's a lot of money for a community to lose financially, or a businessman to lose financially. So this is how big this problem was. It was a serious problem. And so Jesus did that. He healed the man. He initiated the healing. And then the third thing I want to say is this. Let me tell you how Jesus gave me hope, the man might have said to his family. So he says, I've told you how he's helped me. I've told you how he healed me. Now I want to tell you how Jesus gave me hope. Because this man would testify, before I met Jesus, I had no hope. I lived in a graveyard. I had no family, no food, no clothing, and all I could do was scream and keep people awake at night. And then Jesus came along. I had no hope. I've done some study in suicides as a pastor and a hospital chaplain, and one of the main things that comes out, if you can find a suicide note or if you do intervention, is the main reason people either attempt suicide or complete suicide, the main reason is they say there's no hope. There's no hope. And you might say, why is he going through all of this? Because I want to ask you today, do you know anyone who thinks like that? I have no hope. I have no hope. Because I also read this statement, that hope can be ignited by a spark of encouragement. Did you know that when you go forth from this place today, you may say a kind word, you may give a person a smile, a handshake, a hug, an encouraging word, or maybe sometime this week, and that may be all they need this week to keep them alive. It may be all they need. So this man says to his friends, his family, I want to tell you how Jesus gave me hope. He gave me clothes to wear. You like how I look now? They couldn't keep clothes on him in a graveyard. He said, Jesus gave me clothes to wear. And you know what else he did for me? He put a new mind in this body. He gave me a new mind to think with. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul wrote. You see, we must be careful. We can put a new outfit on a person, but that won't make them a Christian until Christ puts a new mind in them and in their heart. As the passage of Scripture said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You see, that's the evidence of true conversion. What this man was saying to them is, he gave me clothes to wear. He gave me a new mind. He gave me a new thought process. And Luke later adds in the parallel gospel, chapter 8, verse 35, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out of sitting down at the feet of Jesus. Sitting down at the feet of Jesus. Folks, that's where we all are being, isn't it? And that's what spiritual renewal is all about, by the way. It's about you and me coming and sitting down at the feet of Jesus and saying, Jesus, will you help me? Or Jesus, I've got this problem. Or Jesus, today I need some hope. It's sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's just being there. And Psalm 130, verse 7 says, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness. Now, I don't want to leave this passage of Scripture, but I want, without saying this, if you'll notice in verse 15, they came to Jesus, they observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, Luke adds, at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And then notice their reaction. The people who came out of the town and saw this man, it said they became frightened. They became frightened. Because they saw the evidence of something that had never happened before in their community. And that was Jesus was passing by and Jesus was doing something in the life of this individual. And Jesus made a difference and they became frightened. But what's interesting, we know, is they asked him to get out of town because you've done gone messing with our pocketbook. Because we'd rather have barbecue instead of relationships. We'd rather have sausages instead of souls. Just get out of town, Jesus. And some of you might say, is that still happening today? It sure is. I saw on the news the other day where a pastor and his church out in Colorado Springs, Colorado, beautiful place, that they decided that they would put banners on park benches, you know, where people would sit and I guess catch the cat bus, I reckon, please. But they'd catch the bus or whatever. But this sign just said something to the effect, look to Jesus. But Jesus was the main thing that got your attention. The word Jesus, the name Jesus. Do you know? And they had a contract to do this for 20 park benches. And it was to go on and on. Do you know that just one person complained to the city and the contractor folded and the city folded and they had to take them down? You want to know why? People are offended by the name of Jesus. And they don't like what Jesus is doing in your life and my life. And I say, tough. Jesus is the miracle maker. Jesus is the one that can bring us help. He can bring us healing. He can bring us hope. That's the Jesus that I worship. And this man could say, I just want to tell you about Jesus. He tried to go with Jesus, by the way, and his disciples. And Jesus said, no, I don't want you to become a foreign missionary. I want you to go back home and be a home missionary right where you live and tell them what I have done for you. And so the answer to those three questions, have you filled in your sheet yet? Pop quiz. What has Jesus done to help you in your life? What has Jesus done to heal you in your life? Have you had any healings in your life? And what has Jesus done to give you any hope? Any hope at all? Because you see, only you can answer that question. I could give you a whole list of things that Jesus has done in my life. But I don't want to bore you with that. And some of you have heard that, some of that already. Because the focus really shifts from here to you. And that is, what is Jesus? How much has He really done for you? For our invitation time, I've asked Ray to come in just a few moments, and he's going to sing the song, There's Room at the Cross for You. We're not going to sing this as a congregation. We're not going to sing it as a congregation. But I am going to ask you to stand with your head bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to ask you just to think. You can listen to the words that Ray's going to sing for us in just a few moments. I'll be down front. If you want to come and talk to me, that's fine. If you want to come and kneel and pray, that's wonderful. If you want to pray right where you are and just say, Jesus, first of all, if you don't know Jesus, you need to ask Him into your heart and into your life and not be influenced by this world anymore. Not be influenced by this world anymore. And you say, Jesus, I want to be under Your influence, much like our youth heard at Somersault. And you can ask Jesus to come into your life this morning by asking Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to come in and be your Lord and Savior. And you just give your life to Him. If you need that help, I'll be glad to pray with you about that. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask Brandon, could you possibly pass your little baby over to one of those ladies up there, and you just come down and help me with counseling, would you? And if any of you want to come, and particularly young people, and respond and have Brandon pray with you, that'll be fine. I'll pray with you, or you can just come pray at the altar. That's one invitation. If you don't know Christ, come to Jesus today. Secondly, every one of you can take those questions I gave you today, and you can say, I can thank You for helping me, Lord Jesus. I want to thank You for that time, and 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 that time. And I also want to ask you to give me some hope to face this next week. Every one of you can pray something like that right where you are, however God leads you. So Ray's going to lead us in this invitation. He's going to sing it. But the invitation is really for you to respond. Loving God, thank You for the message, dear Lord, that was recorded in the Gospel of Mark to tell this wonderful story about this man who met Jesus. And his life was never the same after that. Lord, I pray this morning for that one who is here today who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They've heard the message perhaps many times in their lives, and they're hesitant right now. I don't know why, but You do. But I pray, Lord, that they'll just call out to You and say, Lord, help me. I need to be saved. Or help me in this situation. Maybe it is a healing situation. I do not know. But Lord, I need you to give me some hope. Father God, take this invitation and use it to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain as wide as the sea. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have found him a friend and have turned from their sins they have sinned, the Savior still waits to open the gates and welcome a sinner before it's too late. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Of my Savior is strong, and the love of my Savior is long. Through sunshine or rain, through loss or in gain, the blood flows from Calvary to cleanse every stain. There's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Ray, and even though we're closing this portion of the invitation remains open. If you want to speak to Brandon or myself or Ray or someone of our deacons about a prayer request or whatever, just feel free to grab us as you're leaving or whatever. We'll find a corner somewhere to go sit and talk to you or whatever as God leads you. Thank you so much for your attention. Pray for our pastor and his wife as they head back sometime this week, I guess. And we just pray that they'll have a great, wonderful time. Be safe this summer, okay? Be safe. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this glorious day that you've given us, and ask your blessings upon us as we depart from this place, that God, we will go forth and be your missionaries to a world that so much needs the gospel. In Christ's name, amen.